Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you. And to those who may be watching this video sermon via other areas and congregations of the United Church of God. We're right now in the process of going over some very important material, what I call pre-Passover consideration and preparation, covering a variety of subjects and things that we need to think about as men and women, young and old. Because, again, this is a very important period of time approaching, and God, our Father, and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, certainly want us to be mindful of what the terrible price that had to be paid so that our sins could be forgiven. And that's not just for us as human beings, it's for everyone. Everyone is involved because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'd like you to join me first of all. We're going to go through something here before we get in the actual force of this subject we're going to talk about. Turn with me to a famous chapter that I think many of us, if you've studied your Bible over the years, you've read about. It's called in Luke 21:36. Luke 21:36. When you go to Luke 21:36, you find a wide variety of events that are mentioned here in which God, through Jesus Christ, it's the red letter edition of your Bible, Christ is telling his disciples, and we are his disciples in this 21st century, he's telling them what they can anticipate when they get to a place called prior to the return of Jesus Christ. When the world will, as it is presently operating, will change. And dynamic changes are happening right now. I think I mentioned to you the quote last week about the fact that in 2012, 90% of all disasters that transpired happened in the United States, and the rest were scattered. That other 10% was in various areas around the world. Well, that makes you realize something's going down here. This is not normal times. And, of course, when you read the book of Hosea, you find many things mentioned in there dealing with the prophecies that would impact and affect modern-day Israel, the descendants of which America and Britain and some of the other Commonwealth countries are also a part of that household of Israel. Some people will say, no, that's not true. It doesn't matter what they say. It's what God says. And God makes it very clear in the Scripture that this book that you and I have in our possession is one of the most precious pieces of literature that you can have in your own personal library. It's something that we must understand is not the work of men. It's the work of God. If he can make the heavens and the earth and all things visible and invisible, if he can make us as male and female and put us on this earth for a very great purpose, of which this book tells us all about, and then people want to laugh and they want to scoff at it. They say there's no God, that we somehow came into existence by non-existence, which doesn't make sense, or that we're descendants of apes and so forth, which is an insult to God, who says he made us in his image, male and female. Then it makes us realize that mankind is totally void of understanding. That's why Romans 1:28 is written, where God said through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he turned them over to a reprobate mind to give them their mindset where they can't make proper judgments. It's a mind void of judgment. And God is a God who reveals his way of life, his truth, in the pages of Scripture. And from Genesis to Revelation, God says, this is the revelation I have preserved down through time to bring it to the end time, even when Daniel, in chapter 12, when he said, oh, my Lord, what is all this that I'm seeing here? Because he had this prophetic vision of the future. And the angel told him, he says, go your way, Daniel, because it's not for you in your lifetime. You're going to have to go to sleep with your fathers, but it is for those at a future time. And that time is coming down on us now very fast and furious, folks, because you can look around and you can see there is something seriously wrong and people are talking about it. They may not understand all the ramifications, but they know something is wrong because they're saying, what's happening to our country? It's not like it was years ago. It's not how it was when we, everything seems to be in a state of upheaval. And that's exactly right. In the end time, upheaval was prophesied. You read that here in this particular area where it talks about upheavals, men's hearts failing them for fear. But here in Luke 21:36, you and I are given a command, an admonition from God himself. Now, this is something you and I are supposed to be doing if we consider ourselves a Christian man and woman. We're told to watch you, therefore, and pray always. So there's something here that we have to watch and something we have to pray about. And what is it we're watching and what is it we're praying about? All these conditions that he has talked about prior in this chapter. And it's leading up to this, and he says, if you do this, if you watch and if you pray, and ask for God's guidance to understand the time in which you're living, he says, that you may notice, be accounted worthy to escape. To escape these things, because none of us want to face what's coming according to what is referenced in this chapter. And he says, and after you escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man, meaning the return of Jesus Christ. That's telling us things are drawing close to the end of man's days and rule, and the start of Jesus Christ's rule in the kingdom of God, which is yet future. So in this particular case, here we have the admonition that you and I are supposed to be able to look around and evaluate the physical world in which we're living and be able to assess what is going down. Now, most people do not understand what's happening all around them. They know it's a chaotic state of affairs. They don't like it, but they don't know what to do. And it's, as one man once said, it's like coming into a movie. And you come into this movie about midway and you don't know how it started. You're in the middle of it and it's going to finish and you're just kind of lost. Well, the Bible gives you, it takes you right back to the beginning in Genesis and tells you how it all started. Then it takes you through a role model nation that God used, which was mentioned in the sermonette, Israel. All these things that are recorded and happened by the grace of God for our learning is found in Romans 15, verse 4. That it's all written for our learning and so that we can glean from it so we don't make the same mistakes that those people did then. What that had in the Old Testament was an opportunity for physical blessings and deliverance from God. What we are going to face in the New Testament period of time when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is the fact that you and I are going to have to learn the lessons from the past. But don't look back to the past. Keep our eyes riveted on the future of what God is going to do. We don't live in the past. We don't look back. We look forward. And we have to be forward in our thinking based on God's word. So he wants us to know what's going on all around us. Now that sets the stage for now something else we need to do. How observant are we regarding the spiritual side of our life? We have to know what's going on in the outside world around us. But that's what Passover preparation is all about. It's time to look at ourselves and ask ourselves by being observant of what's going on in our own personal lives. Because you and I have a responsibility, according to the Word of God, that our daily purpose is to grow in spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus. That's very important. And that's what we have to see and understand, because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 reminds us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, the body, that he said he would create. Now, that church is scattered all around the world. There are people here, there, and everywhere. You remember when Elijah in the Old Testament thought he was the only one. And remember what God told Elijah when he started feeling sorry for himself? He said, look, Elijah, he said, there are 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal, that they were still being faithful to God. So people are around the world, not just us, but people all around the world. And God is sifting the hearts of men and women, young and old, to see who really wants to walk in the ways of God as opposed to who wants to walk in the ways of the world. If we take the way of the world, according to Scripture, we will die in this world. There is no solution if we join ranks with the world. If we join ranks with God and Jesus Christ, we are promised that we can escape and be accounted worthy to escape these terrors that are going to happen and to stand before the Son of God when he returns to deliver mankind from this terrible day and age in which we find ourselves living. So our purpose is to grow into spiritual maturity like Christ. But we're also told that in living in this life and in this world, There's something else going on here, something that you and I must never forget. Just as we have a personal Savior, the Bible tells us we've got a personal adversary. We've got somebody out there who's out to get you, out to get all of us who are called by the grace of God. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Let's take a quick look there. Some of the scriptures I'm going to refer to, I won't turn to. You can at your own leisure. Other ones I will go ahead with for the sake of time. And we find here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. You and I are admonished to be sober. That means to really have a sense of an alertness, an awareness. Be vigilant. If you're vigilant, that means you've got your eyes moving all the time. You're always checking. You know, I've noticed that even with regard to creatures that God has created. If you get out there and watch any of these animals and different things, it's amazing how the birds that fly and land in the yard and what have you, or any type of creatures, the bigger animals, deer and various ones, you will notice something about them. They are sure antsy. What I mean by that, they're always looking, always vigilant. When they think there's nothing wrong, they put their heads down and then they go ahead and eat. They hear a sound, boom, up goes the head, up goes the tail. The little birds start moving around. Why? They're always watching for the prey, the thing that's going to prey on them, because they would be the meal, so to speak. Well, believe it or not, we are the prey of this enemy. And notice what it goes on to say. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, it says it's up close and personal, it's you he wants. Remember, he's got the world under his control. We're told in Revelation 12 and verse 9 that Satan deceives the whole world. Now, we live in this world, but you and I, according to Scripture, have been called out of this world. We're to be not, even though we live in it, we're not of it. We don't ascribe to what they're trying to tell us. We don't want to join ranks. We don't want to bow down to things that we know are contrary to God's admonition for all of us. And so he says, your adversary, the devil, he's always like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking. Who's he seeking? Well, he's seeking those who are called to know the truth of God, whom he may devour. Now, he's devouring the world, but he really loves to devour a Christian man and woman, one who is called by God to know and understand the truth of God. And the truth of God is John 17:17, thy word is truth. It's the Bible you have on your laps, in your possession, or on your computer, whatever it is. It's there to tell you and make it very clear that, again, there's something going on behind the scenes that most people have not understood, that there is an invisible world. They talk about shadow governments of men, but the real shadow government is the government that runs this world. It's Satan's world, and 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us he is the god of this world. And, you know, when Jesus was being tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, one of the temptations, he was taken up to the top of everything and looked down, and the devil offered him, he said, all these kingdoms of the world I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus renounced that, and he said, you worship God and God only. You don't worship anything less than God. But it was interesting to note, he said, Satan used this little extra point. He said, for it is mine to give to whomsoever I will. So he was offering him everything, if you'll bow down and worship me, acknowledge me. Christ rejected that, but I always used to wonder when I read those scriptures years ago, who is the devil giving those things to? Answer, the leaders of this world. The ones who are in charge, the ones who are making decisions and who are making terrible decisions that are affecting the populations of the nations in which they have been given charge. This is why we've had people in history in our latter 20th century, and now you have Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Benito Mussolini and all these other different ones, Idi Amin. And it doesn't matter where you go, you've got these dictators that come to power and they rule roughshod over the people. And God tells us that that is not our training. Our training is to be loving and serving, because if we're not willing to serve our God, that's the only reason he created us, to be instruments in his hands, to serve and fulfill his will throughout eternity. And if we're not wanting to serve God, but we want to serve ourselves, which in essence serves the benefits of Satan rather than God, then God says, barely you have your reward. That's as far as you go. But God wants us to understand, he says, when he talked to his own disciples, he says, you will not be like the Gentiles or the nations and how they rule over the people. He says, you will not rule with a hard hand over them. You will be what? He says, you will serve them, because God's coming kingdom is a kingdom that will serve mankind, not rule harshly over them. But it will take care of all wickedness and all evil. It will bring restitution and justice in a right and proper way. So personal faith and spiritual strength combines with the power of God's Spirit through Jesus Christ living in us, and it protects us from falling away. Now, this is the title of the sermon that I've chosen to give to you today, and I hope you find it helpful and beneficial at this time. I've entitled this sermon, The Danger Signs of Falling Away from God. The Danger Signs of Falling Away from God. Because this is not a time to fall away from God. This is a time to draw close to God. Because nature hates a vacuum. If we turn away from God, as some people have done in their lifetime, they've made the wrong choice. And what has happened is that they have set themselves up for a terrible, terrible demise according to Scripture. And what we find in Scripture in this matter is that the danger signs of falling away from God open the door for Satan to come and begin to make inroads in one's life. And we have seen people who started on this path, walking with God, and have fallen away from the truth of God. Now, what is their final faith? We leave that in God's hands. But he does warn very specifically, what you sow is what you're going to reap. So if we sow to the flesh, which is in this world, we reap the penalties thereof. If we sow to the Spirit, which is with God's guidance and direction, we will have the blessing of God. We'll have a clear conscience. We'll be able to come to God and know that we're not trying to play fudgy-wudgy with God and trying to lie and trying to misrepresent. God wants us to tell the truth because he's a God of truth. And where we have all fallen short, we have to acknowledge, Lord God, against you and you only have I sinned. And I need your forgiveness, and I accept the blood of Jesus Christ to wipe out my sins, to destroy them, cover them up totally so that they never come back to haunt. Because if we don't accept the blood of Christ and his great sacrifice, there remains nothing for anyone to look forward to. And God didn't call us to live in fear. We don't live with a God's going to get you for that. That's not the answer. God loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He makes the rain to fall on the just, the unjust. Even the people who don't acknowledge him get the benefits of his kindness and love. But God says to those who know and understand the truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll get rid of all the false ideas that ran around in your brains from false teachings, commandments of men, instead of the commandments of God. And even Jesus said that in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we're not committed to doing what God has outlined in our own personal life and be ambassadors for Christ, then all we are is just a shell. We're going through the motions, and God didn't call us to be a part of the body of Christ to just play games. He called us to be dynamic servants in his calling. So let me go through some of the things. Now, we're told in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that it is important to examine ourselves and see whether or not we're in the faith. That's why pre-Passover, every year, God takes us through this exercise. Because we're like all other human beings. We tend to forget. If anyone has a formula that has developed a system whereby you never forget, please talk to me. I would appreciate that. You forget, I forget. We all forget. The spirit is willing, but the flesh forgets. And that's why we have to constantly monitor ourselves. It's best to write things down that you don't want to forget. Because if you don't write it down, it's out there somewhere. You know, and it's not out there in the cloud, and it's not out there in cyberspace. It's just lost to you because you don't have a clear picture. God wants us to have a clear picture of what's involved. So let's move now, first of all, take a look at how he provides protection for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Join me there. Ephesians chapter 6. It's a wonderful chapter. It gives a lot of wonderful instruction. And then the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren," meaning now after I've said all this here, and he's talked about again in verse 16, redeem the time for the days are evil in the prior chapter, chapter 5. And certainly that is true today. But he says, "Finally, my brethren," verse 10, notice, "be strong," not weak, but "be strong." And how? "In the Lord." Our strength comes from God. And that's where we go to get this strength. "Be strong in the Lord," it says, "and in the power of his might." There's tremendous power in the power of God's Spirit. And it's through that power he has made the heavens and the earth and all of us on this earth. And he's put us here for a great purpose. That purpose is slowly being revealed in the process of time. And God is working in the lives of individuals who are willing to cooperate with him to become God's friend, as Abraham was a friend of God. You and I want to be friends of God. And the same way it goes on to say, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might." And then there's something you and I have to do. We have to put on what he calls the whole armor of God. Now, you know, in law enforcement, when a police officer gets up to go out on his morning route that he's scheduled for, you know one of the first things he does when he dresses? Puts on his flak jacket. He's got to put on his physical armor. Why? Because he might be shot by a criminal. And if he doesn't have that protective layer underneath his clothes, he can die. Many officers do die in the line of duty. But they are warned, don't leave your defenses at home. You know, it's just like the commercial, I think it's MasterCard, don't leave home without it. Something to that nature, or Visa, one of those. Well, you don't want to go out and face this evil world without the protection of God. You need the whole armor of God. Why? It says that you may be able to stand or withstand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's out there, he's a schemer, and some translations translate that word wiles, schemes. And you and I don't want to fall prey to the schemes of the devil. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it goes on to say, but against principalities, against powers. There are powerful forces at work, against the rulers of darkness, that's the spiritual dimension of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or as marginal reference says, we fight wicked spirits in high places. Many of the leaders of the world are influenced by wicked spirits that cause them to do the terrible things that they do to their people. They gas them. They murder them. They do terrible things to them. That's not how you show love to the people who placed you in this area and allowed you to come to power. And, of course, all of this God allows for his purpose to show and teach us man does not have the answer. The man who is best qualified to lead mankind is the Son of God, the man of God called Jesus Christ. And he's the one that we look forward to. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Don't leave something out. And then he goes on to say, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, that's very important. It's like Winston Churchill said back in the close, well, not the closing, but the beginning days of World War II, when the fascist forces of Nazi Germany were attacking England in the Battle of Britain. He kept trying to inspire the British people by telling them, "Never, never quit. Never quit. Never quit. Always keep going. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up." And that's what we are admonished to do in Matthew 24. "He that endures to the end, never gives up, keeps the promise of God alive like a burning torch in your mind and in your heart, so that you never forget what God has purposed and how we fit into that great plan and purpose." And since most people don't, they think, oh, God doesn't exist. They think God is, you know, the devil is a figment of the imagination. Not according to God. He says, this is one that I ran into a long time ago in history and in the universe, and he's down there now. He lost a battle with me once before, and he's going to try it again. And you're going to need to see some of these events happen and unfold. And he says, I'm telling you all ahead of time, so when it happens, that you can believe and understand. And, of course, all this has to be mixed with, as it says in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. We're spinning our wheels like so many people. They think they're religious. They think they're on sound footing, and they have built their house on sand. It is only to be built on the rock of Jesus Christ, the true Christ of the Bible, not the false Christ that masquerades today in the lives of many people who have been sincerely deceived. They think they have the legitimate article, but they've been taken advantage of by a cunning devil who has done what? Made them think they've got the legitimate thing, just like a counterfeiter will do what? Make you think you got a legitimate $50 bill, and then all of a sudden, the shock one day, you find out, hey, this thing is counterfeit. Well, God has told us it's very important that we recognize that dangers exist, and the danger of falling away from God is something we cannot afford at this time. So let's go through number one. What is the first danger that we are going to have to be mindful of? It's what I call the danger of isolation. The danger of isolation. You know, if they want to break a soldier who is captured as a POW by an enemy force, they did this in the Korean War, commonly referred to as the Forgotten War after World War II. Because it was never declared a war, it was a police action by the United Nations, and we were involved heavily in that. That's where we find individuals like John McCain, who ended up in, the so-called Hilton Hotel, or whatever they called it back there, jokingly. But the bottom line was this. They treated everyone terribly. They tortured people. They did things in such a way, the North Koreans, that caused a tremendous problem of what they would normally use as a cohesion. You see, in military terms, I think many of you may already know this, but cohesion is important. You've got to work as a team. You've got a mission, and you work together to accomplish that team effort. Well, once they capture someone of this nature, they don't want to put everyone in the same camp. They break them up. And especially a key person, they will take him and they will put him in isolation. And the reason why is to break the individual, because we like to talk with others. We were made, we were created by God to interface with others. And when you're looking around and there's nobody else around, what did the police do when they got a real bad criminal? They put him in solitary confinement. They isolate him from the other criminals because this guy's a real bad dude. And he needs to be dealt with. And so in this particular case, isolation, how does that play out in the spiritual area? Because we're talking about our spiritual preparation. And here's what we have to look. Are there areas in our lives, as men and women called of God, that we are practicing isolation? Now, what do I mean? We have seen people come and go over the years in the church. And people get this attitude, I don't need this. I don't need organizations. I don't want anybody's help. They're isolating themselves. Now, what did Jesus say? I am the vine and you are the branches. And if a branch gets cut off from the vine and doesn't get the nourishment, what happens to that branch? Well, it sustains for a little while, but sooner or later it's going to dry up. Why? Because the person, in this case, the vine, has isolated itself from the main source of feed. In this case, the nourishment of God's Spirit. People who separate themselves, for whatever reason, are really practicing their own desires. They're not wanting to fulfill the desire of God in their life, because God has commanded that on the seventh day we are under divine command and decree, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. So there has to be some kind of an organizational purpose for which God-fearing men and women can get together with their family and loved ones and share this day together. And why are we here together? Not just to spend time with ourselves, but to spend time with God and Jesus Christ. That's first priority. We're here to worship Him in spirit and truth, and then to thank God for the privilege and the honor to be part of that body of Christ of which we are a portion thereof. And there can be no greater honor given to us than that. It's very important. And so when an individual separates themselves, for example, from a congregation where they're meeting, they don't want to meet anymore. They're separating themselves from the rest of the body. Now, I think something is saying, you know, can you cut off the hand? Can the hand function apart from the body? Not very well. Can the foot do that? You know, different else. Paul talks about that. We're all of us are needed because we're all part of the body of which Christ is the head. Now, we take that very important part and we keep in mind that, again, when one separates oneself from a congregation where we are to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted, that's why we come to church. We don't come to church just to be hit over the head and feel terrible all the time. We're here to be encouraged, to know that God loves us, to know that He's got the right and proper answer for us. But at the same time, in keeping with the Passover preparation, He says it is imperative that you understand, evaluate yourself. You have to do what? You've got to look at what's going on in your life, watch, and pray about this. And not just use it as a cliche, well, I'm going to pray about it. That's not it. You literally talk to God about it, and you ask God for the strength you need, because without His strength, being strong in the power of His might, we go nowhere. And Satan knows that. That's why he's always trying to lure us away from God. If he can get us away from God, he knows you and I don't have the wherewithal to resist him. We've proven that. That's why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has provided a way for us, and He gives us a very important aspect. If we have the guidance of God's truth, it opens the door for us in some very special ways. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And what did Paul say here? He was talking to the Corinthians, giving them some instruction, and then he comes to verse 11 and he says, lest Satan, this God of this world, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He's always seeking to see if he can outmaneuver, outflank a Christian man and woman. And Paul goes on to say, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves, are we ignorant? Have we allowed him to have an advantage over us in which we have not really stopped and counted the cost? So, as fellow Christian men and women, we are admonished to let the Bible be our guide, study the Bible, stay close to it, and know that it is God who is helping us in this daily battle. Now, and when we discover any aspect of isolation that may be going on in our life, maybe your prayers have become isolated, your Bible study is isolated. I believe fasting is a big area that has been isolated, put off when we should be fasting more. We're all guilty of that. Just because of the day and age we're living. So much is coming at us, so fast and furious. But here's the thing we have to ask ourselves in light of 2 Corinthians 13:5, examining ourselves, and that is this. We have to review and ask ourselves, have I been isolated as a member of the body of Christ? Have I been isolated or have I been involved? Am I involved? Where can I help? Where can I serve? Where can I be a part of the body of Christ? How do we make our congregation stronger with greater love and service to one another as a reflection to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If we sit back in a seat and we are passive instead of involved, then we're missing a very important part of the picture. God wants us to be moving forward. He tells us everything in the past was written for our learning. But we're not supposed to go in the past and stay in the past. We're supposed to take what is there, then come and use it in the now as we move forward in the process of time to do the will of God. So again, we resolve that we're going to be people of action, and we connect with the right people. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, if you will. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, it gives information of how, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to what is good. Verse 9. Then it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. We're not here to try to create stumbling blocks for one another, but to show our support for one another, because that's what God has commanded. And if we're going to be a part of his divine kingdom, he wants us to be supportive of his instruction. And he's given it through his disciples. He says our business practices must not be slothful. He says we have to be fervent in the spirit and know why. Because we're serving the Lord. We're serving God and his calling. We're to rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Notice again, prayer and its part to play. Then it goes on to say, verse 16, as to be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. So what he is telling us here is that these are some things we need to resolve and not isolate ourselves from one another. And you know, that is a problem that has developed over the years in all the various Church of God groups. People are there, but they don't really know their brothers and sisters in Christ. It takes extra effort to go up and say hi and just not make small talk, but to just to get to know. You know, I'd like to welcome you if you're a new person, or, hey, you know, I've been in the church so many years here, and you sit in your seat and I sit in my seat, but we may be isolated, one on one side of the congregation, one on the other, but we never do cross. So these are things we have to consider. All right. That's the number one, the danger of isolation in its many forms. I remember one time the country duo, the singing judge, you remember Naomi and I think it was Winona Judd. Winona saved her mother from a very dangerous state of affairs that she developed, because Naomi came down with a type of hepatitis, and that hepatitis was life-threatening to her. And she gives her account, and she gives God credit first, but her daughter, Winona, a very important big plus. She said, because when she got hit with that, of course, what happens? A fight with discouragement. She didn't know what she was going to do. And she tended to pull away from everyone and became isolated from the family and friends. Winona got on her case big time and said, Mom, you're not going to do this. The family needs you. Your friends, your people who support you, need you, and you owe it to them, and most of all, you owe it to God to make sure that you don't isolate yourself from him and from all the people who love you. And she said, my daughter, next to God's merciful hand, put that life-threatening disease, hepatitis 2 or a thing, whatever what it was, but it went into remission, and she said, my daughter saved my life. Because she was willing to be involved. You know, you hear so many things today about terrible things happening to other people. And what do you have? 5, 10 people standing around and nobody gets involved. What would happen to somebody doing something terrible to somebody, and suddenly everybody rushed in and grabbed the culprit and held him, knocked him down to the ground in a restraining force until the police got there? But you know what? Nobody wants to get involved. They've been isolated by the situations in which they live. Sometimes they call it cocooning. People just cocoon in their own little world, and they don't want to go outside that world. Well, there's going to be no cocooning in the kingdom of God. Everybody's going to be involved, because there's a tremendous work we are all called to do. Second major point or danger that we have to understand and regard, which is a danger sign of falling away, is when individuals run to the wrong counselors. They get their answers to their problems by wrong counselors. And there's been plenty of them. And it's very important. I think every one of us in this room can testify to one degree or another, some more severe than others. But somebody told you to do something and you thought, hey, okay, this is going to be good. And all of a sudden, boom, this thing backfired on you. They gave you bad advice. Brethren, God never gives bad advice. He always tells the truth. He gives you what you need to know. He tells you that there are foolish counselors in this world, His word in the book of Proverbs deals a lot with this, and he says, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Somebody gives you some advice, get a second opinion. You know, if one doctor tells you you're going to do this, to check with another doctor. Why? Because he may not be right. There have been cases where people have gone and had medical, and they said, well, you need this operation. They go to another one, the doctor says, you don't need that operation. Now, that leaves you in a quandary, doesn't it? Do I or don't I? What part of your body needs the operation? What part does not? I mean, what are the doctors doing to people? What amazes me, and there's a time and a place for all things, I think you know, there's a legitimate need, and you might need medication. Well, I see these commercials on television, you see them too, and what do they say? They say, well, you've got this problem here, you need to go to your doctor, and he'll advise you different things. All right, the doctor says you need Lipitor, you need Xanax, or you need Prozac. All right, that's what the doctor said. So the patient takes all these things in, thinking everything's going to be A-OK. The next thing you see on television is a lawyer. And the lawyer says, are you suffering from this and that because of Xanax and on and on he goes. You say, well, that's the thing the doctors gave. And then here you'd hear all these side effects, you know, and things that have impacted on people. So one is telling you to go. The other one's saying, if you take those 25 things that they're offering you, you may have these side effects. You begin to see, you got to do your homework out there. You can't just believe anything somebody says just because they say it. That's why God says, try the spirits. Find out what's going down. And if they don't speak according to God's word, you don't have any need for confidence in them. And don't be intimidated by what they say. You just need to do your homework in harmony with that. God calls them foolish, evil counselors. He talks about that in Proverbs 1. Let's take a look at that. In Proverbs chapter 1, a book that is dedicated to wisdom and understanding. And that's what God wants us all to have. He wants to give us his wisdom and share with us understanding. He talks about in chapter 1 how that wisdom in verse 20, it cries out in the street. Common sense tells us that we should be mindful that there's a voice out there telling us the things that are going down are not good. When you talk here in the news about Chicago and maybe 500 some plus people are dying up there because of gang fights, and do they solve the problem? No. They just tell you it's the gun that did it. Well, yeah. But what if the gangs were using baseball bats? Would we outlaw all baseball bats? I mean, the gun, yes, obviously is more efficient, but it is not a thing that is wrong. It's how a thing is used. And when you have hundreds of thousands of people who are law-abiding citizens, and they're getting fed up right now, they're getting fed up because they're being targeted as if they're bad guys out there when the real bad guys are getting off the hook. I remember a California trooper years ago said something when we were out there years ago, and he was being interviewed, and he made a statement. He says, you know, in law enforcement, we're really a minority force. We cannot deal with all the problems that come up. He says, the things we depend on are the law-abiding majority who support us. And you remember the signs on bumper stickers? Support your local sheriff. For years, that was out there. I don't know if it's there anymore, but it was there one time. But one thing is for sure. This officer, I never forget this California trooper, made this statement. He says, it is imperative that we do not aggravate and agitate the law-abiding majority. He says, because if they ever turn on us, we are in serious trouble. Now, why do you punish the law-abiding? Why not go after the criminals? It seems like, as we hear, more criminals have rights than the people who deserve consideration. Bad guys don't go through hoops. They don't pay, you know, all attention to the laws. We know that. That's common sense. So here we are in Proverbs. God is saying, wisdom cries that out. We should understand these things. But listen to what we're hearing daily in the news. It's a joke. And then he goes on to say, in verse 22 or 23, turn at my reproof. It is important that we turn when God speaks to us. He says, and I will do what? I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. He says, verse 25, but because you have set at naught all my counsel, notice your counselors, God is a divine counselor. He is the supreme counselor. When you talk with lawyers, what do you say? Well, counselor, Perry Mason, you know. Hello, counselor. Well, in this case, God is the supreme counselor, and he says, here's what happens. Because you set my counsel and would none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your fear comes. Because the bottom is going to fall out if we don't follow God's instruction. He says, my sheep hear my voice. The ones who do not, verily they have their reward. They're going to call when people finally start getting the message. They're going to cry out, verse 28, call on me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And why is that? Notice, he said, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not want to hear what God had to say. So he ends up saying, verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Their wrong behavior will come back to bite them. He says, but all whosoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. God promises to be with us, as Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So here we have some very important instruction. Now here are some counselors that the Bible in the Old Testament records. Let me share these with you very quickly, but it gives you an understanding of why these things are written. They're not just cute stories back there so that we can say, who was that? This individual was a bad counselor. This individual, his name was Rehoboam. Now, you know Rehoboam. He was the one who came after Solomon's death. And the kingdom was now at a state of turmoil over taxes. And what happened? We have Jeroboam. We have Rehoboam. Jeroboam was the servant who then began, and he inherited the northern tribes. And Rehoboam, before the breakup, he inherited the southern portion later on after the breakup. In 1 Kings chapter 12, 6 through 8 and 12 through 14, that's 1 Kings 12, 6 through 8 and 12 through 14, you get a little insight as to what he did. It says he, first of all, after Solomon died and he now takes rule, he did something. He talked to the senior men who had been counselors to Solomon, and he asked these individuals, what now that my father is dead, what should I do to handle this matter after the temple, because they have been so heavily taxed to build a temple? And they were happy to do it, but they were still heavily given responsibility for that building. Well, the older gentleman said, you know, our counsel would be, King Rehoboam, that you do something, that you lighten the burden, because they really paid an awful lot. They paid a heavy price. And if you do that, I think the people will all serve you mightily and what have you. Well, he'd heard that side of the coin. And now he's flipped the coin over and he wanted to hear the other side. So he called the guys he grew up with, the kids on the block. And he asked them, he says, fellas, you grew up with me. What would you advise? He says, oh, man, tell you what. Let them have it. Give it to them both barrels. Lay it on them. He says, you know, that sounds pretty good to me. So he goes back to the leadership and he says, you know, I'm giving you a thumbnail verse of all what we're talking about here. And he says, you know, my father, he dealt with you with whips. But I'm going to deal with you with scorpions. I'm going to lay a burden on you like you. And boy, that's all it took. Pow! The whole place exploded. And the tribes broke. That's when the northern tribes went north, became the house of Israel, and the southern tribes, for David's sake, stayed in the south under Rehoboam. All of that because of foolish counselors that advised and actually created it, but God said, let it alone. I'll work this out. It fulfills my purpose. And so that's exactly what transpired. Then we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Let's go there. That's a book we don't get into all too often, so let's go back and chronicle a little bit here from the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, it Second Chronicles chapter 22 and beginning in verse 2. It says, 42 was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. Now notice, his mother's name was also Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. And we know that very quickly what happened, that the rulership of the mother's advice, notice what it is, in verse 3, he walked the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And so we see very clearly that he was a bad counselor. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that false doctrines, that people who give counsel and give false doctrines and tell us things that are not biblical, that can cause some to depart. The counsel of the Word of God is faithful and true, and we know that it cannot be broken. Jesus said, the Scriptures cannot be broken. Now, here's the one thing I'd like to give you now in Revelation 3, in verses 18 through 22. It focuses on a group of people called a Laodicea, and a group of people who do what? They have a serious problem, and that problem is the fact that they are somewhat subverted and compromised by the world in which they live. All the people from Ephesus right on down, it tells us the things that they were going to experience in their lifetime, and it is recorded in history so to be. In our time, we're told that there is coming a time where a group of people are going to be kind of lukewarm, and God's going to have to send them into tribulation to save the spirit and burn away the flesh. That's going to be a terrible time. That's why you're told that you may be accounted worthy to escape the tribulation. And please don't confuse tribulation with the trial that is coming on the whole world. Remember, Jacob has his trial. It's Jacob's trial. And then the world is going to get its punishment for the evils that they have perpetrated. Well, it goes on to say that in verse 18, God makes the following statement. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich and have a white garment and be clothed and cover the shame of your nakedness. Just like God had to cover Adam and Eve after the garden incident. Anoint your eyes, he says, with eye salve that you might see. Why? Because in verse 27 it says you are blind and naked. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, who is the one that does the blinding? Satan. And we're told in the end time in 1 Timothy, when we read those chapters, that in the end time seducing spirits would be on the work. They would lead people away. Jesus said they will come to you in his name and they will say, Jesus is over here. And Jesus says, don't go. Then they'll say he's over there. Don't go is Jesus' answer. You and I must be knowledgeable about the Word of God, because if we don't know the Bible, you stand defenseless. It is your defense. You can't recognize counterfeit if you don't know what the genuine is. And so we are given this admonition. It's very important to get the right kind of counseling from God's Word and also from God's elders who are there to help and serve. So we review where we are. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us that if we listen to God's Word and don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, we'll be blessed. Now, two quick other areas. I don't have time to go through them all. But this one, the next one, the danger of friendships, wrong friendships. God called us to be friends of Him and to be friends with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we hang with the wrong type of people, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 reminds us that companions affect your character. If you got somebody who's got a smoking situation, they're struggling, and you're hanging with friends that are all puffing away, that causes a great problem for you. If you have alcoholics that are all around and they're wanting to give you and you start, or drugs, I mean, on and on it goes. You fill in the missing blank. What God is telling us is that it's very important that if we look at our friends, it'll pretty much tell us who we are. If we hang with the wrong element, that's what we are. If we hang with the right element, then we're on the right track, and it's called overcoming. Our friends will either hurt us or they will help us. Your friends, what do they do? Do they help you or do they hurt you in your conversion as a man and woman? Failure to pray is the last one that I would address. Because the danger grows weary and broken communication is what Satan wants. You know, military efforts go to chaos if you have no communication. Soldiers don't know where to go. That was part of the problem with the Bay of Pigs problem in Cuba. When they were planning to do a certain invasion at that time, a communication ship got shot, blown out of the water, communications failed. Any type of military action, when communications fail, you're in trouble. If communications with God are not established and maintained, we're in trouble. Our spiritual life is in jeopardy. We have to review that. We have to have the resolve that we must repent and start praying like never before. That's what we are told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Everything in this life requires we need to prayerfully address it to God. We need help. When we don't pray, we don't trust Him and call out to Him like He tells us, then He's saying, you're saying to me, you can handle all this. Well, folks, we can't. We can't handle this at all. So we must remember there's a great danger, and the signs tell us that there is a spiritual catastrophe coming. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39 tells us that we must not cast away our confidence that has great recompense of reward, or not to look back and go back like the people of the world around us who just go back and live every day on a day-to-day basis, not thinking anything. But here's what we must, one final scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. This is the famous resurrection chapter. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, notice, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What God has called us to is a marvelous, marvelous calling in the kingdom of God. He wants us to remember, though, that there's always dangers that lurk out there, and we must be able to recognize them, and the danger signs of falling away from God can manifest themselves in many ways. We've talked about isolation, the wrong type of counsel from wrong counselors, the wrong kind of friends that we might hang with. Proverbs says, don't hang with an angry man lest you become like him. And then, of course, failure to pray, something we have to maintain. You know, we have to maintain our cars to keep them running, don't we? Same way, too. If we don't maintain prayer with God, our spiritual life won't be running very long. It can be in jeopardy. And we've got an adversary out there who just can't wait for us to make that kind of mistake. So God help us all, and may we be very observant regarding the spiritual side of our life as we approach the Passover season.